Over the last few years in my journey with the Lord, He has given me some insights from Scripture that have made God more real to me than He's ever been. Because of these insights, it's put a grid in my mind that gives me a filter on what comes into my life and how to think about it. And it's also given me a grid when I open the Bible, I see things that I've never seen before. These insights have filled my heart with a lot of hope. At the same time, these insights have helped me to come to terms with how utterly sinful I am. Far more than I want to believe, but how loved I am by Christ. Far more than I've ever hoped. And so today I want to share some of those insights with you. The first insight came from Pastor John Piper. He wrote a book called God is the Gospel. And I've given you all these resources at the end of your notes, so you don't have to write them down. They're there on the back of your notes at the bottom. And a couple of years ago, our staff studied that book, God is the Gospel. Here's the insight I walked away with. It's summarized for you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 at the top of your notes. And let's read that passage together. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That last phrase, so that he might bring us to God. Piper's whole point is all of the things that Christ did that he made possible. Forgiveness of sins, go into heaven, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God, purpose in life. All of those are for one purpose. It's to tear down the barriers between us and God so that we can get to God. God is the treasure. He's the prize. The gifts are wonderful, but the greatest gift is God. God is the gospel. The second set of insights came from three authors, Tim Keller and Jerry Bridges and a pastor, Mike Bullmore. And they helped me see a flaw in my thinking related to the gospel. I was brought up believing the gospel. Christ died for our sins, rose again. He's the way to heaven and salvation. But I tended to do this with the gospel. I only need that to get into the kingdom, or if I'm sharing my faith with an unbeliever. Otherwise, it kind of stays on the shelf. And they showed me that is a fatal flaw. The gospel is not only how you get into the kingdom, it's how you live in the kingdom. It is not the ABCs, it is the A to the Z. The gospel contains within it hundreds of gospel truths that are to shape my thinking and to shape my behavior. I need to preach it to my heart every single day. And as you go to the scripture, you will find that Jesus said he's the theme of the book from beginning to end. He is the gospel, what he did. So in the Old Testament and the New, always look for it. But look for the truths and the behaviors that come out of it. Now this morning we're going to Genesis chapter 7 and 8. And Genesis is the Bible in seed form. The first 12 chapters of Genesis take all of the major doctrines of the faith and put them in seed form. So you would expect this primary theme of the good news of Christ to be there in seed form. And it is. In chapter 7, you have the gospel itself in seed form. And in chapter 8, you have the gospel truths and behaviors to shape the way we live. But before we go there, we have to deal with something that is swirling around the ark. Genesis 7 and 8 is about the ark. Chapter 7, God says to Noah, enter the ark. Chapter 8, he says, come out of the ark. There are a couple of things that block people from taking this story seriously, and I want to deal with them quickly and send you to resources if you want to study it further. One question you may have had, where did all this water come from? I mean, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and scientists tell us if you emptied all the clouds at one time, it would be about an inch or two deep. So 40 days and 40 nights of rain ain't going to flood things. Where did this come from? I'm glad you brought that up. Look at chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, notice the words, on the same day, all of the fountains of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. Something that has never happened before, nor will ever happen again. On the same day, all the floodgates of the deep burst forth. We all know that under the earth there are large amounts of water. They burst forth. A volcano, 70% of it when it explodes is water. All at the same time on the same day. And then it says the floodgates of the sky. Some have a theory called the canopy theory, that the earth was much like Saturn with its circles, ice crystals, and suddenly that collapsed. It used to be like a tropical forest all over this planet. We know that. Some deserts used to be tropical. The Arctic used to be tropical. That's because there was this canopy, and then it suddenly collapsed, and the great flood came. Now, there's books written on this, and I've referred them to you if you want to study further. Next question is, well, where did all the water go? Where did it go? Look at chapter 8. Verses 2 and 3. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Psalm 104 is written about this, and it's at the end of the flood, what happened? The mountains raised up. The seabeds were formed. How do you explain that at the top of Mount Everest and many other mountain range, you have coral fossils that should be in the bottom of the sea, but they're on the top of the mountain? This is explaining what happened and where the water went. Again, there are lots of books written on this. Third question is, well, how big was this flood? I mean, was it just kind of a big local flood, or was it worldwide? Now, when you read the text, it slopes strongly toward worldwide. It says it covered all of the mountaintops. Here's what we know for sure. Jesus confirmed it. The rest of the Bible confirms it. Every human being and all of the animals except for marine life were blotted out. They were wiped out. That's the purpose of the flood. If it were local, Noah could have just run to a different area. But God said, build this ark. This is a big flood that is coming. Do you know, we said last week, there are over 500 flood stories in ancient cultures all over the world. There is no more universally attested event than the flood. Where did those stories come from if it was not a universal flood? And how do you explain the large coal beds and fossils and woolly mammoths that are buried instantly and frozen? Evidence for a worldwide flood. Now, there's just to let you know, there's great evidence if you want to study that further to confirm what the Bible teaches. Let's go to the heart of this text, though. The heart of this story is God telling Noah, enter the ark, because I'm going to deliver you from a great judgment on the planet. And the only way you'll survive is entering that ark. This is a story of salvation from judgment. So there's the gospel in seed form. And when you come to chapter 7, that whole chapter puts the gospel in seed form, and it is all fulfilled in Christ. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. My NIV translation says enter. Yours might say go into. The Hebrew, the best translation is come. Come into the ark. It's implying God is already in there. And he's saying, Noah, come. come into the ark. And why would you come into the ark? Because when you come into the ark, you will be safe from the flood. You will not perish. You will escape judgment. Now, there is the gospel in seed form. Jesus is the greater ark. And Jesus said over and over again, come, come unto me, and you will find rest for your souls. If you're thirsty, come unto me, and you will escape judgment. There was a Chinese girl that was led to Christ, and she was being prepared for baptism by her pastor, and he was asking her a series of questions. And he asked her this, did Jesus have any sin? And she said, yes. And he thought, oh, she doesn't understand me. Let me ask again. Does Jesus have any sin? Yes. And he said, are you sure about that? And he said, she said, yes, he had my sin. My sin was placed on him. She got the point. This is in seed form right here. Come into the ark. The ark will bear the judgment. But if you're inside, if you're in Christ, you escape it. Look at 7:1b. For you, this is the basis for entering the ark. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. The basis for entering the ark is that God sees you as righteous before him. Now we know Noah was a sinner like everybody else. Why was he seen as righteous before God? For one reason. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then verse 7 talks about Noah. And it says he is an heir of the righteousness of faith. Abraham had the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. The moment you believe Jesus died for you and rose again, you put your faith in Christ. He is the great ark of safety. God says, I will count that as righteousness before me. That is the basis upon which you enter into the ark. If you're ever going to memorize a passage, memorize this one. And by the way, I'm going to give you a lot of verses. You ought to write these down to go study them. And here's the key on writing down verses. Put the numbers first and then the book because you'll remember it better. So Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. Here is a great passage. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. A little boy lost his mother to death. And this broken-hearted boy was living with his father. And he couldn't sleep at night. He was so heartbroken. So every night he would come into his father's room and say, can I sleep with you? And it wasn't enough just to be in the bed with his dad, because every night he would say, Dad, is your face toward me? Is your face toward me? And his dad would say, I'm with you and my face is toward you. Then he could go to sleep. Are you absolutely assured that God's face is toward you and he sees you as righteous in his sight? There's a way you can have that. Put your faith in Christ. This is the gospel in seed form. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. He goes into the ark, but you might miss this. Look at verse 16. Those that entered, male and female, all flesh entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. When I was a teenager in high school, I remember one sermon from the church I grew up in, and they had a guest speaker, and the guy was talking about Noah and the ark, and he acted it out, and he said, Noah was not hanging by a peg outside of the ark, holding on. God said, go into the ark and I will close the door, seal it. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. When you come to Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are secure. Do you have assurance of your salvation? Write down this passage, John 10:27-30. And I'll show you what I taught my boys when they were growing up. this stands for you. It's a little breath mint so I don't lose my friends. Okay, this stands for you. Here's what John 10, 27 to 30 says. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." And then he said, "No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." They're welded together. You can't get out. You're sealed. This is the gospel in seed form. Look at chapter 7, verse 18 and verse 22. And if you survey them, here's all it says. The flood came and the waters lifted the ark. And the same waters that lifted the ark and saved the people inside, the same waters, verse 21 and 22, killed everybody else. There's the gospel in seed form. Salvation through judgment. The same water that saved was the water that killed. Salvation through judgment points to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in John 3:18, "If you believe, you will not be judged. But if you do not believe, you're judged already." If you're in the ark Christ, you escape God's judgment because he took it in your place. If you're outside of Christ, you're already under judgment. Salvation through the judgment of Christ in our place. Now, we just showed you in chapter 7, there's the gospel in seed form. Are you shored up in your faith in these seeds? If you're not, you'll not experience God. Where do you need to shore it up? Maybe some of you are weak on the come. Are you in the habit of coming to Christ as a way of life? Maybe some of you are weak on the faith. It's not works, it's faith. It's confidence in Christ that makes you righteous in the sight of God. Maybe others are weak on the security. I am secure in Christ. He closes the door. I'm secure. And maybe you need to shore up that salvation through judgment, somebody paid for all of my sins. It would be unjust for God to judge me for what he already judged Christ for. Now, there's the gospel in seed form. And when you come to chapter 8, you'll see the gospel truths and behaviors. What Noah experiences with God, we can experience with God. As he came into the ark and then came out of the ark, we come into Christ and then we go out into the world to make a difference. And we'll see these truths and behaviors that are to shape us. For example, look at chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle who were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. And by the way, you'll see a great parallel in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and this story right here. We won't go into it, but read it. You'll see the parallels. But what you should notice here is it says God remembered. Now, don't read it this way. It's not like God says, "Oh, shucks, I almost forgot." Noah, it doesn't mean that. When it uses the term God remembered through the Old Testament, here's what it means. He never forgot. His eye is on them. I am acting on their behalf. I am protecting those people in the ark. I'm always going to be there for them. My presence is with them. Now, there is a gospel truth. Jesus said it. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews 7, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. You're never out of his mind. Do you know the primary promise in the Bible? There's one primary promise. Of the 4,000 promises, this is the one that's repeated the most. It's the central promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. All of God, always available to you in Christ. Now, there's a gospel truth. If you have Christ, God is always with you. And that can be in your mind, but it won't mean anything unless you act on it. He is always with you because he's forgiven you. He's declared you righteous in Christ. But how would that look in your daily life? How do you act on it? A little boy, Thanksgiving time, had a slingshot. And he was practicing shooting things, and he was a terrible shot. So he went with his sister to visit his grandmother for 2 weeks. And being a terrible shot, he thought he would take a shot at his grandmother's pet duck. And his luck, he bullseyed it and killed the duck. And then he didn't have the courage to tell his grandmother, so he hid it in the woodpile, only to look up and see that his sister was watching. That night at dinner, the grandmother says to the sister, "Would you help me with the dishes?" And she said, "Oh no, my brother would like to help, wouldn't you?" And for the rest of the week, she made him a slave. Remember the duck. And then finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he came to the grandmother, came clean. And she said, "Sweetheart, I was watching you from the window. And I love you and I've forgiven you already. I wondered how long you would let her keep you in slavery." Now, when you have sin in your life, if you come to the Father, he's already forgiven you. The accuser wants to keep you in slavery. Take this truth and believe it. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Now, I'll tell you in advance, this one's going to surprise you, and you're going to think, why in the world are you reading this verse? But we'll find out. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. "In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat." Now, please notice, he is giving us a specific date. Seventh month, 17th day, and what happened? The ark rested. First evidence that the judgment had ended and they are about to enter a new world. Do you know that is the same calendar date as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because of Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the story of the Passover. And that Passover event, God took the seventh month and made it the first month of the Jewish calendar. On the 14th day of the month, they sacrificed the Passover lambs. We know that that's when Jesus was sacrificed, on the 14th of that month. What's 3 days later? The 17th. Resurrection Day. Do you see a gospel truth there? The resurrection is the evidence judgment is over and you've entered a new life. Now write down Galatians 2:20. And if you haven't memorized a verse, memorize this one. Galatians 2:20 says, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Now we visited in Boston for Thanksgiving. And my wife and I were at the airport and we were trying to get directions and we went to this bus driver and asked him something. My wife did and he gave the answer. She didn't understand. She asked again and he said, just as rude as could be. And I was watching that and as I walked away under my breath, I said, "You jerk." And as soon as I said that, you wouldn't know it. The Holy Spirit brought to my mind Galatians 2:20. And I was convicted. Oh yeah, Christ is my life. I really showed him, didn't I? But this is practical. Christ is living through you. Christ has given you a whole new life. You have the power to conquer any sin if you lean on Christ. Now look at another truth. Chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. It goes from truths to behaviors, gospel behaviors. Look at verse 15 and 16. "Then God spoke to Noah saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you.'" Okay, what do we get out of this? God told him to build the ark. God told him, enter the ark. God told him, come out of the ark. Here's the behavior. Noah is building and shaping his life around God's word. That's the way we're to live our Christian life. That the word of God shapes my behavior. I obey it. That's what it means to be living in Christ. And there are hundreds of behaviors that flow out of the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you go through the New Testament, every single commandment given to the believer is rooted in who you are in Christ. Every last one of them. Let me give you an example. Here's just one gospel behavior. 1 Peter 3:9. It says, be a blessing to everybody you touch, because you are called to inherit a blessing. What everybody that knows you say, they leave a blessing behind everywhere they go. 1 Peter 3:9. A 19-year-old boy named Johnny, who has Down syndrome and loves Jesus, works as a bagger at a grocery store. He went to a seminar that gave him that message, 1 Peter 3:9. You're to be a blessing. And he was thinking, Lord, I'm just a bagger. How can I be a blessing? And then he got an idea. And he teamed up with his dad. He realized that he bagged for 300 people every day. 300 opportunities. And he thought, I'm going to come up with an inspiring thought for every day. And I will print out 300 copies. I will put them by my bags. And as every person comes by, I will look them in the eye after I bag their bags and I say, I have something that I'm putting in your bag. I hope it'll encourage you. Thank you for coming. Now, he started doing that. And a month later, the whole store changed. As a matter of fact, people lined up to get in Johnny's line all the way around the store. The manager got on the intercom calling for more checkout. Nobody would move. They wanted to go through Johnny's line. It spread to the whole store. People in the floral department, instead of throwing out old flowers, they would find a lady or a little girl and pin it on them. People in the meat department would put a bow on each piece of meat they gave to people. It changed the whole atmosphere. The key person in that store became Johnny because he took one truth and let it shape his behavior. Now look at another one. Chapter 8, verse 20. What's the first thing Noah does when he gets out of the ark? Look at it. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord made a promise. Now I want you to notice the very first thing Noah did is worship. And this gives an answer to what some people have said is a contradiction. You've noticed before it said the clean animals were by sevens and the unclean by twos. The reason there were more clean animals is because they were going to be used in sacrifice and for food. He is offering an offering to the Lord. And this is giving us a gospel behavior. If you're in Christ, you're called to offer yourself to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies to God as a living and a holy sacrifice to him. Lord, you bought me. My life belongs to you. Now, what does that kind of worship look like in everyday life? Answer to my prayer is that my son married Naomi. She is a godly woman, and she's going to make us grandparents on December 24th. And she sent us a thank you note for a gift we'd sent them. And she's so transparent, she shared her great fears about becoming a mom. They're normal fears. How does she deal with those? Here's what she said. Our God is one who provides more than we can imagine. And more than money and gifts, he sends the Holy Spirit to teach us to trust and not give in to our own sick desires to fear or despair. Even today, I was lifted in worship as I sang the following hymn. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Now, what's she doing? The fear and anxiety comes and she confronts it with worship and claiming God's promises, and it shapes her behavior. That's what Noah did. Now you put this whole thing together and go back where we started. 1 Peter 3:18. All of the wonderful gospel truths, all of the things that are to shape our behavior are aimed at one target in order to bring you to God. God is the treasure. We get to know him. And the way I experience him is I take the gospel truths and the gospel behaviors and I let it shape my life every single day. Now, if I were listening to this message, I would be thinking, well, that's good. How do I remember all that stuff? And do you have a practical tool that I can use? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, I do. Here's the tool. I've been using this for the last 15 years. It works. And there are copies on the table here. And if we run out, it's on our webpage. Do you have the same problem I do? My problems begin the moment I wake up. That's when I need to get into gear. So I've done something. The moment I wake up, I discipline myself to do the fourfold praise. You open it up, it lists the attributes of God. I've disciplined myself that the second I wake up, I praise God for who He is. And then you open it up further, 28 things that are true about me if I'm in Christ. This is my true identity. And I thank God for that. This is who I really am. That's going to shape my behavior. And then the Holy Spirit's job description, who lives in me, who's imparted the life of Christ. I review that and agree to cooperate. And then put on the armor of God. And then I'm getting dressed. And I pray for you folks and everybody else. This makes a huge difference. It's a practical way to take what I've said and live it out in daily life. So I challenge you. If you're stale in your walk with God, challenge you. Try this for the next 30 days, every single day. Promise you, if you take it to heart, you will experience God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that every last one of us today would take these wonderful gospel truths and behaviors and allow them to shape our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your unchanging love and your grace and your mercy and all that is ours in Christ. And as we enter this holiday season, Lord, may we truly be a blessing to everyone we touch. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.